Well, good morning again. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, we are going to be looking at verse 22 through 71. Kind of a long passage this morning. As you're turning there, just a reminder, if you haven't been reading with us this week, you know, or if you have been, you know, but if you haven't, just as a way to catch you up, we come to John chapter 6, and Jesus has just performed a miracle where he feeds 5,000 men. We're not sure how many thousands of other women and children there, but he feeds 5,000 men with five loaves and two fish, and creates this incredible miracle. And what we see in 6:22 is that Jesus has crossed over the sea, and people that experienced that miracle are looking for him. They want to find him, but Jesus is going to expose that they're looking for him not because of who he is, but they're looking for him because of what he can do for them. And so he kind of addresses that issue in this passage, in this rather long passage. One of the phrases that you've probably heard before, and it is the main phrase of this passage, is the bread of life. Jesus's point to using that phrase is that he is the basic necessity for life. That's how this would have been understood in this time period. He's the basic necessity for life. And in the same way that he talks with the lady at the well about him being the water of life, now he says he's the bread of life, the very thing that we need in order to live, to go about that. And so as we go through this passage, I want you to contemplate what he's saying in light of that. What is he saying about himself? What is he saying about the bread of life in light of the fact that what he's talking about here is what we need to have life and what we need to experience it the way that we were meant to. And so here in just a moment, we're going to stand and read this together. It's a rather long passage, so if for some reason you're not able to stand with us, that's completely understandable. But if you would, out of respect for the reading of God's Word, if you would please stand with me. John chapter 6, starting in verse 22, and we are reading all the way through 71. It says this: "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' And Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent you, in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who was sent from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father who sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Father, we thank you for the truth that we see in your word. Though sometimes it is hard for us to understand, sometimes it is hard for us to grapple with, sometimes it goes against, many times it goes against everything that this world would try to teach us. And yet we know in you is truth. And in you are, as Peter says, the words of eternal life. And Lord, we cry out like Peter and say, where else shall we go? Who else shall we listen to? You are the eternal one. You are the Savior of the world. Father, I pray this morning that we would be reminded of that, that we would be reminded of that great truth. And Lord, that it would cause us to rejoice, that it would cause us to be excited, that it would cause us to go out and to share our experiences with a risen Savior to those that we come into contact with. Lord, that it would change what we value and what we seek. Father, we pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As I said before, we have at the beginning of this passage, people are searching. They have experienced the feeding of the 5,000. They have seen Jesus perform this miracle, and they come the next morning, and he's gone. and they frantically want to know where he's at. And after searching that side of the Galilean Sea and looking exhaustively for him, they figure out that he had to have crossed over, though they don't understand exactly how that happened. They jump in some boats that were there, and they themselves go across the sea. And once they are there, they find him. And they ask him, how did you get here? They don't understand how that happened. Of course, we know by reading the accounts here that Jesus walked on the water to join his disciples in the early morning hours, and that's how he had gotten across. But they don't understand that, and they're curious about how he got there after they have searched so hard for him. Jesus, though, gets right to the heart of the matter. It's always interesting when people ask questions of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. More often than not, he doesn't answer the question that they ask, but rather he gets to the heart of the matter very quickly. And so Jesus, in responding to their question, how did you get here, begins immediately to expose their hearts. We see there at the beginning of what we just read in verse 26, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So Jesus lays bare the hearts of these individuals who are trying to follow him and come to him. He says, you're not concerned with who I am. You're concerned with what I can do for you. You're not coming to me because you saw a miracle. You are coming to me because your bellies are full, because you received something from me that was free that you want more of. And he says, there's so much more than that here. You see, the feeding of the 5,000 was supposed to be a kind of a coming out. It was supposed to be a clear representation of who Jesus Christ is. The Jews of the time had been searching for the Messiah. They had been looking for one that would come and save them. And there was an expectation, because of what we read in Deuteronomy, there was an expectation that this Messiah would be linked to Moses in some way. And at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses himself is giving a farewell address, and he tells them, there is another one coming who is like me, who will come from among you as a people, and he's the one you should listen to. He's the one you should follow. And so there was an expectation that among the Jews, as the Old Testament continues on, that the Messiah, the Savior who would come, would connect himself in some way to Moses. Now, Matthew does that through the experience of Jesus fleeing into Egypt as a young child, and then his family coming back out of that, and we see some connection there. But the feeding of the 5,000 in particular was to be part of that connection point. You see, back in Exodus, as the Israelites left Egypt and they were in the desert, what they cried out for was for bread. They were hungry. They needed sustenance. And so God, through Moses, provides bread that showed up every day for them to gather and for them to be able to live in that arid, barren place. And now they have before them the one that is healing the blind, who is raising folks from the dead, who is helping the lame to walk. And they have now before them this individual, and he is now breaking bread and out of nothing, basically, feeding thousands upon thousands upon thousands. This was to be the connection point, and they missed it. They completely missed it. All they saw was what he could do for them. They didn't understand fully who he was and who he is. Jesus exposes their heart and he tells them, you've missed the point. He says, you want loaves of bread. You want your bellies to be full. But what I am here to offer you is better. He says, do not, in verse 27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He says, I'm not here just to meet physical needs. There is a bigger purpose that you are missing, and that purpose is that you may know eternal life, that you may know something grander and bigger, that you may be set free from sin, that you may not know the condemnation that comes with it, but rather that you may know life and know life eternally. And so he begins to talk to them about the bread of life. They have been looking for loaves that can fill their belly now. And so he turns it on them and says, look, you're looking for something temporary. I'm going to show you something forever. And so he goes into talking about this bread of life. And so, and as he does, there are a series of questions that these followers ask him. And it kind of is a conversation back and forth between the two, between Jesus and these followers. And so we're in place of that, we're, or not in place of that, but because of that, we are going to ask some questions as well. First, what is it? What is the bread of life? What does it look like? What does it do? First, the bread of life is eternal. You look at verse 27, which we just read. It says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. It's eternal. It lasts forever. We have a hard time as human beings understanding something that lasts forever. Everything in our life has an end date. Whether it is the milk on the shelf or whether it is periods in our lifetime, everything has an expire date. Nonetheless, or maybe most of all, there is an expiration date on these bodies, on this life. These bodies were not meant to last forever. They fail us all the time. Whether they fail us mentally or whether they fail us physically, these bodies come up short of eternity. And so it is difficult for us as mortals to think about something that has no end. And yet, like the great hymn says, when we've been there 10,000 days, we, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days than when we first begun. That is a hard concept for us to grasp, but it is a glorious one that we should rejoice in, that we have a promise that one day we will have bodies that no longer fail, but bodies that are meant to last forever and ever and ever, that no long, one day we will live in a place that has no more tears, has no more pain, has no more suffering, has no more goodbyes, but one day we will be in a place of perfection as God intended it to be. And it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is eternal. But not only is it eternal, but it gives life now and it satisfies. I think one of the things that you see in Christianity a lot and with those that call themselves believers and even true believers is that we so often just set our focus just on heaven and we think, oh, I'm just going to live my life now and I'm just going to try to get through this part and then one day there's going to be this great reward. But one of the great things about, especially about the Gospel of John that John continually tries to pound in our heads is that the Gospel isn't just about eternity, that life comes now. That this life that Jesus Christ has for us is not something we just look forward to, but it's something that we can experience at least in part in the here and now. It is like the Word of God tells us in the Old Testament, that God removes from us a heart of stone and places in us a heart of flesh so that we may see things differently, so that we may desire things differently, so that we may experience life differently. It is something that happens in the here and now to the believer. We experience a joy that's different from what the world experiences. We experience a presence of God that the world cannot understand. We experience a peace of God that the world cannot understand. And we experience something that satisfies. You look in verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. These are current things, not things that are just promised in the future. They are things that we are to be experiencing in the here and now. We should find great satisfaction in the bread of life. We should find great contentment in the bread of life, not chasing after the empty things of the world that leave us chasing our own tail, but something that truly satisfies. This bread of life is eternal. This bread of life gives life now and it satisfies. And this bread of life is found in Jesus Christ. You look in verse 48, he sums up the whole thing. There towards the end of his back and forth with these believers, he says, I am the bread of life. He leaves no doubt about what the bread of life is. He says, it's me. I'm the one that's eternal. I'm the one that satisfies. That it's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who can provide that. That he is the basic sustenance for life. And without him, there is no life. We talked about a few weeks ago the demoniac, the gentleman that found himself possessed by demons. He calls himself Legion because there are thousands. We don't know that it was actually thousand, but he finds himself just possessed and not in his own mind, and he is among the tombs. He is, for all intents and purposes, a dead man. Not alive, not experiencing life as we were intended to. And in many ways, he is a picture of all those who are lost. All those who have not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, they breathe. Yes, their heart beats. Yes, they go around and they act like human beings act, but their spirit is dead and they have no eternal promise of life. And the only way that happens, the only way that they can find that life is to eat of the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. The second question that we come to is, where does it come from? If Jesus Christ is the bread of life, then where does he come from? Where did this arrive from? That's the question that these individuals are asking. Then they ask him, what sign do you bring? I love that question. He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the one that has been sent. And their response is, what's your miracle to prove that? Okay, literally the day before, he had taken just a little bit of food, a sack lunch, and he had fed thousands upon thousands of people. And their question is, what miracle do you do? Think about that for a minute. They had seen him take blind people and give them sight. They had seen him raise, or heard of him at the very least, raise individuals from the dead. It was not that long ago that he raises Jairus' daughter from death. They had seen him let the lame walk. Like, they had seen him heal over and over and over again, miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And their question to Jesus is, what sign do you give that you're from God? They missed it all. They missed it all. And so Jesus explains to them. They say, where do you come from? And so he begins to lay it out. He comes from the Father, he says, in verse 32 of our passage. It says, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. He says, you're asking for a sign. The sign is the seal which God has already placed upon me. It's the signs and the wonders, the miracles that he's already done. It's the seal of approval that he gives at our Lord and Savior's baptism when the Spirit descends and you hear the voice that says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He comes from the Father. This bread of life comes from the Father. It comes through the Son. In verse 51, we have such a beautiful passage. It says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for life of the world is my flesh. He says, I, the bread of life, come from the Father, and it's through me that you get the bread of life. It's me that offers that to you, as we're going to see here in just a moment. But he gives them a very hard phrase. He says, that I will give for the life of the world is what I give for the life of the world is my flesh. What does he mean by that? It's a pointing to the cross. He says, I'm coming to give life, and the only way that can happen is for me to lay down my life. It's going to be my flesh. It's going to be my blood that has to suffer so that you can have life. We've talked about this many times before, and many of you have heard it many times beyond that even. But we all, at one time or another, have found ourselves to be sinners, to be lawbreakers before a holy and just God who demands justice. And justice in the court of God for the breaking of the eternal law is an eternal payment in a place called hell. Jesus speaks of it more than he speaks of heaven. It is real, it is serious, and it is everlasting as well. There had to be payment. And it is through Jesus Christ laying down his innocent life on the cross that payment is made. Because he is human, he is able to represent us. Because he is God, he is fully God, he is able to do in a moment what takes us an eternity. But it is upon the cross that our sins are paid for. And it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that it is declared enough, and death is defeated. And now, through him, through his flesh, through the blood that he sheds, we can too know eternal life, and to know it in a place of paradise. It is all through the Son. He goes on there to tell them about partaking in this, and it drives some of the disciples away. They hear him talking about the flesh and the blood, and you got to eat of the flesh and drink of the blood, and all of it sounds very gross to them. Like, they're like, this is weird. He's calling us to be cannibals. He clarifies later. He says, what I have spoken to you is spirit, and what the spirit gives is life. He's telling them, this is a spiritual matter. This is not to be taken literally. This is to be understood as something that you will partake in spiritually so that you may find life. He, yes, will lay down his life in a very physical manner, but we come to him spiritually finding life in him. So it comes from the Father, it comes through the Son, and it is revealed by the Spirit. Kind of got a little bit ahead, but you look at verse 62. It says, Jesus says, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. It says, it is the Spirit that reveals these things to us. The crowd had experienced the feeding of the 5,000. They had experienced the miracles of Jesus, and yet they still ask for a sign. They are still blind. He explains to them who he is and what he is going to do, and yet they still don't understand. They are still blind. And Jesus makes it clear, for you to come to me, for you to understand, for you to receive the bread of life, that's a spirit thing. As the Lord opens your eyes and reveals to you who he is, we pray that the Spirit would do that. Too easy is it for us just to miss him. We miss him in what he's doing around us. We miss what he would have to do through us. Too easy it is for those who are lost to see the things around them, to hear the gospel and to put it aside. We pray. We pray. Jesus, reveal yourself to us. Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may see the spiritual, that we may know eternal life, that we may see this world as you would have us to see it. So we know what the bread of life is. We know where it comes from. Now, the last question is, how do we get it? How do we get it? The followers of Jesus, the ones that had been fed, the 5,000 that had crossed the sea to find him, they say, what must we be doing? What must we be doing in order that we may get this? And he responds in a way that we don't always like. He says, the Father's the one who gives it. Going back to verse 32, what we just read a moment ago, it says, truly, truly, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the bread. You don't earn it. It's given. It's a gift. The Father is the one who sent the Son. It's the Son who offers it, verse 35 through 40. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that whoever looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Father gives, the Son offers it. It is his life that is laid down. It's his life that he picks up again. And now it is eternal life that he offers to us. It's the Father who draws us. It's the Father who makes it available. But now it's the Son, through his sacrifice, who says this is available to us, who proclaims it to us. And yet there is one more component that's needed. He says, you have seen me. Jesus says, you have seen me, yet you do not believe in me. You have seen the miracles. You have seen, heard my teaching. You know who I am, and yet you don't get it. That's because it's the Spirit who draws. Verse 63 again, what we just read. The Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. To try to understand Jesus Christ in an academic way is ultimately fruitless. It doesn't mean we shouldn't use our minds. We have been blessed with wonderful minds, logic, and reason. But we should understand that without the sanctification of those things through the blood of Jesus Christ, that they unto themselves will never lead to salvation. You can know the Bible from one cover to the next. You can have it memorized. You can be able to cite every passage, every chapter, every verse from every book. You can know all of the systematic theology you want. But if you do not know Him through a personal relationship, it will be less than that. And before we say too much more about academics, let me say the same is true of our emotions. You can have every emotional experience you want. You can cry at every song you want to cry at. You can be uplifted and down low at every service you take part in. But if you do not know Him through a personal relationship, all of that falls short of salvation. It is the Spirit who draws us. It is Him that must sanctify us, so that we may know Him. And then our minds are open. Then we can use the reason and the logic that He has given us and apply that to Him and see the world as He has created it and begin to understand it better and farther. It is then that, yes, our heartstrings are tug on and we understand the great gravity of the situation that we are in and we understand the great love of Christ. And yes, that should be at times a very emotional thing. All of those things, when they are sanctified through the Spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ, are even better than before. It is the Spirit who draws. And yet there is one more part. We must believe. You see in verse 29, Jesus is speaking to them. He says, they ask Him, backing up to 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who has sent me. This is not the first time we've seen this. It wasn't that long ago that we talked about the jail that Paul and Silas find themselves in. Paul and Silas had been preaching the gospel and they're placed in jail. They're in stocks. All night long they are singing the great hymns of the church. They are excited about what God has done for their life, even when they find themselves in the worst of places. And they're singing with all their might. An earthquake comes and all of the shackles fall off. All the doors are open and the jailkeeper is about ready to end his life because he thinks that he has failed at his job and he doesn't want to face the consequences of it. And from that moment, he hears from the darkness a voice, don't kill yourself, don't harm yourself, we're all still here. He runs in with a torch and he finds it to be true. He falls at the feet of the disciples and says, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord, and you will be saved. Brothers and sisters, friends that are here, we must believe in Him. We believe in Him as the one true God who has come to earth We believe in Him who has lived an innocent life and laid it down to die on the cross for us. We believe in Him who has been resurrected on the third day, defeating death on our behalf and sealing that the sacrifice was worthy. We believe in the One who now sits at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us and prepares for us a place for all eternity. We believe in Him. We believe in Him as Lord, that He desires what's best for us and that we commit to follow Him wherever He would lead us. We believe. It's not enough for us just to seek, as these individuals did, just to seek what He can do for us. We believe in Him who has all things, and we trust Him. Which brings us to a choice. One of maybe the saddest verses in all of Scripture, we see towards the end of our passage here, in verse 66, it says, "After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. They heard the truth of the gospel. If you want eternal life, you have to believe in Me. You have to follow Me." And yet the reality of life is that many will see the signs and wonders of Jesus Christ. Many will hear the great gospel truth that there can be life and life abundantly, and they will turn away. As we spoke of several weeks ago, the way to destruction is wide and it is easy. You want to know how to miss heaven? Just keep doing what you're doing. Live life like everybody else lives it. It is easy. There are no obstacles to that. Many hear these truths and they think, that doesn't sound right. Many hear these truths and they say, that's not for me. And they turn back and they abandon the One that can give them life. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says that many of us will hear an offer to have a weekend vacation, a holiday at the beach, and we will turn it down so that we can stay in the mud hole and play with our mud patties. And yet, praise God, there are a few who will confess Him and live. He sees the masses walk away from Him, and He turns to the 12 disciples and He asks them the question, would you like to leave as well? To which Simon Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Oh, I pray that that would be our cry as well. That when things get difficult and when things get hard and we are tempted to walk away from it all, when we're tempted to be in despair, when we're tempted to be caught up in the chaos of the life around us, that we would look to Christ and say, where else should I go? Where else can I go? You're the One that has eternal life. You're the One that gives it abundantly in the here and now. Believer, is that the cry of your heart? Do you share that with Him? Do you share that with Peter, that relationship and that understanding of who Christ is, to know life and to know it to its fullest? Or have you been distracted by the world a little bit and you've gotten caught up in everything that's going on and you've lost focus? Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Him. You would say, I don't have a relationship with Him. I've been doing this for a long time, but I've never experienced Him. This morning, He offers the invitation, come and know Me, believe in Me, and have life. No satisfaction, no joy. It's not always an easy road. It's not always one that has no obstacles. But there is great fulfillment in it, and it leads to that which only He can give. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and we're just going to have a time of response. However the Lord is moving in your heart, you can stand with us and praise Him for the fact that He has come and He's done all this for us as we think about the approach of the cross and Easter. And you can stay at your seat and pray there. You can come to the altar, but I pray this morning that you would respond as He would have you. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. And Lord, You have offered Yourself as the most basic need of our life. Father, as mortals, we understand that this life ends and we have no answer for death. We have no answer for the end of life. We try to put it off. We try to stall it. But ultimately, it comes for us all. And yet, You stand before us and You offer this free gift that was paid for by Your very own life and say, this can be yours if you will believe. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, with the same cry as the father who had the sick child, Lord, I believe. Help us in our unbelief. Help me in my unbelief that I would know You more, that I would experience Your joy more, that I would understand the depths of the cross and the resurrection more. Lord, that You would help me to use this mind that You've given me to know You more, that You would help me to have this heart of flesh to know You more. Father, I pray that that would be our cry this morning, to know You more, because in You we find everything. Father, I pray that You would help us to respond this morning. Respond of thankfulness, a respond of worship, a response of surrender, a response of belief, a response to go out into the world and to share what we know about this resurrected Christ. We pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning you would respond.